Titus 2, 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Let's pray. Father, this matters. This moment, this message, each one of us, no matter how insignificant it all seems sometimes, no matter how insignificant we seem sometimes in relation to the larger, overwhelming picture, in your plan, it all matters. We all matter. We all have a place in your plan. We all have a purpose that you are working out. We all are being used by you for your glory in this fallen world, in this moment. And we pray that you'll make this message matter for that. That you'll grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and grow us in making him known to those that don't know him yet. May we walk out of here today closer to you and more like you for your glory in each of us and in all of us together as a church. In Jesus and in his name, amen. Proper Things of Christian Character, Part 4, Young Men. Proper things. Many people don't expect too much of those from young men nowadays. Rambunctious, volatile, impulsive, troubled, and in trouble, without direction, without purpose, is how young men are generally seen. And many young men are giving good reasons to see them that way. It's a fact of the matter. A woman, it may have been my mom, I can't remember for sure, said to me that she doesn't think men's brains are fully developed until they are 30, if then. And in our time and place, with so much for young men to do besides truly grow up, she's not far off for too many of them. I mean, in no time in history, certainly in no time in American history, have we seen such a prolonging of growing up for young men. I mean, there was a time when boys became men in their teens, right? And now we have boys that are still boys in their 30s and 40s. Never grown up because they never had to. Or 60s. Do you have somebody in mind?
Nobody in the 60s.
Yet, as I have stressed with the other age groups, young men are essential to the well-being of their families, their churches, and their communities. Them growing up into the proper things of Christian character is vitally needed. So again, as I've said before, it's not enough to curse the darkness. We have to do what? Turn on the light. Yes, young men are doing much, saying much to draw the criticisms that they get, to get the impatience that they get, the judgment that they get. But it's not enough for us to pound the drum of what's wrong with what we see. We need to pound the drum of what is right. And that's what Paul does for us today. So let's think carefully for a moment about Paul's focus on young men before we look at the specifics of what he says they are to be. Paul addressing the things he does with the young men shows that he did not write them off as a temporary lost cause. I have heard people speak this way, especially the old ones. You can't expect too much of them for a while. They're just a lost cause for a while. Don't try to do too much with them because you can't do too much with them. That's not the mentality we see from Paul. If that was the way Paul thought, then he would have gone through the older men, the older women, to the young women, and when he got to the young men, he would have just said, do the best you can. Right? You're just going to have to wait it out. He didn't do that. He went right on in with specific instructions for how to deal with them, which means they're not a lost cause. It is possible still for boys to grow into the young men that God wants them to be. They do not need to wait till they're after 60 to be who they're supposed to be. Okay? Paul stresses things of vital maturity that are to be pressed on them in their youth while they're young. And the way he instructs Titus shows that Titus was still a young man himself. So we can't miss that. He's talking to a young man, a young minister of God's word, a young pastor on how to deal with the other young men that he's leading in the churches on Crete. Now let's think about what Titus was to teach the young men, because Paul gets very specific. First, Titus was to urge them to be sensible. That's what he says in verse 6. That's the verse. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. If there's anything, many young men are not, it's sensible. Right? The young men must be urged to maintain control of their youthful impulses. That's the point. Titus, you've got to tell these guys to get a grip on themselves, even as you keep a grip on yourself. This doesn't mean that there's no place for adventure, exploration, and new endeavors. We don't ever want to devalue certain impulses that are built in to a man. God has designed us to be adventurous, to explore, to tackle new endeavors, to be entrepreneurial, to be willing to take risks. That's part of how we're wired. And we should not tamp that down. The point here is, we should not be flying off into things without careful navigation. And that's what too many young men are doing. They just fly off the handle. Nike has ruined so many of them. If it feels good, what? Do it. That is the last motto in the world that young men need. We've got to tell them the exact opposite. Just because it feels good does not mean you should do it. You need to be sensible. Now, the occasional innocent, and I stress innocent, the occasional innocent thrill is okay. All right? I still like to ride my jet ski. That's an innocent thrill. I like it. That's why I do it. There's nothing wrong with it, as long as I keep it in its proper place. Okay? The occasional innocent thrill is okay as long as they are sensibly planning and living beyond the thrill of the moment. And that's what so many young men can't get past. They can't plan. They can't project past the thrill of the moment, from one moment to the next. That's all they're jumping from. This thrill to that thrill to the next thrill. And that's If there's any path to their life, that's all they see. Whatever's going to feel good next, that's where I'm going. And we have to teach them that's not the way to think. Now, there's a flip side to that. Again, we see this more in our nation today than we ever have in the history of this nation. Young men must not be handicapped by the fear of risk or the discomfort of exposure. I heard one guy say, and I totally agree with him, I venture to guess we might not be able to storm the beaches of Normandy with today's generation of young men. With so many of them living in so much fear of being too uncomfortable. Fear of risk. They want to lock themselves in the basement and just keep everything exactly the way they want it to be. They don't want to step out and do too much. They don't want to step out and risk too much. That too is an impulse that must be tamed. It's an impulse of fear. They must get a grip on themselves to step out and do what needs to be done. They've got to stop living by what keeps them comfortable. That is an impulse they're being controlled by. And they must step it down and crush it. Titus was to exemplify good works. Verse 7. Look what Paul says. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds or good works. To the other young men, quite frankly, Titus was to be a role model. That's what Paul's saying. Be a role model to these guys. A role model worthy of imitation. That's the point. Somebody that they can step in behind and step exactly as you're stepping. Make a pattern, set a pattern for them that they can follow. That's what his instruction is. Set a pattern they can follow. Make an imprint that they can mold themselves into. Young men need trustworthy role models. A young man without a role model is in trouble. Now, as imperfect as they were not all Christians. I thank God, I've said this before, I want to say it again here because it fits. I thank God for some men that I had going through my teenage years that gave me some example of what it meant to be a man. Because I was not getting it home. I had some amount of a role model to look at, an example to see, to some measure of what it meant to be a man. Now, I needed much more than I was getting, and that came once I came to Christ, once I started spending a lot of time with my Uncle Bill and started getting in touch with other solid Christian men that I was listening to, even if I didn't know them personally. So I was able to get a pretty good picture and studying the Bible too. I cannot overestimate to you how important it was for me to see the man Jesus is in Scripture. I can't overstate it. That the man he was in his humanity stood out to me. It was blaring to me in stark contrast to everything I had known growing up. Knowing that this man had the power to create and destroy worlds at his fingertips. To see him as he was when he walked this earth. That consumed me. And so that affected my development into a young Christian man. Okay? But what's the ideal? The ideal is that all along the way, young men have very real and present role models all the time. Starting with who? Dad. starting with Dad, and working its way out from there. We don't know what these young men were like on the island of Crete. We don't know what kind of dads they had, uncles they had, what the men were like around them. We know they were barbarians. We know they were rough guys. Crete was a dangerous place to walk around alone, okay? So we can have a pretty good picture of what it was like generally for most men apart from Christ. But we don't know the specifics of these young men. These are Christian young men. And Paul is telling Titus, you make a point to step in for those guys and be that role model that they need. Titus had his role model in who? Paul, right? Paul was his role model. And he was to take what he had learned from Paul as a pastor to then in turn be a role model for the young men under his shepherding care. Titus was to exemplify, talking about the good works, Titus was to exemplify admirable, excellent, noble, praiseworthy works. That's all that's wrapped up in that word good. It's a very deep word that Paul uses there. It's a lot more than just being good versus bad. Okay, it's rich. Admirable, excellent, noble, praiseworthy. With their youthful vigor. Young men can be the most powerful force in the world for good. What's the one thing that young men, generally speaking, still have to harness for good? Their strength. Their vitality. You can see it through Scripture. Go read about it in Ecclesiastes, talking to his son about how to handle his youthfulness while he still has it, harnessing the strength he has in his youth for the good of others and the glory of God. He tells him, don't wait till you're worn out to try to do good. Do good while you're strong enough to do the most good that you possibly can. Guys, we see it throughout history. Who's the most powerful force for evil throughout all of history? Young men turned to wicked things. Who's the most powerful force for good on the flip side of that? Young men turned to the right things. Who has started the worst wars in history? Young men turned to the wicked things. Who has in turn gone against them to win the most pivotal wars in history? Young men doing the right thing. This is why we enlist soldiers when they're teenagers. Because we need their strength. We need their strength for what is good. Titus was to exemplify purity in doctrine. He says again in verse 7, with purity in doctrine. Exemplify, be an example of good works, a model of good works with purity in doctrine. It could be easy to misunderstand that a little bit and thinking he's just telling Titus, when you're teaching doctrine, just make sure it's pure and unpolluted. That's not the point here. The word translated purity is literally uncorruptness. It's an awkward word to translate that way, but that's what it means. Uncorruptness in pure in doctrine. For Titus, that meant, very simply, practice what you preach and live out what you teach without corruption. What am I doing here? I am preaching and teaching doctrine, truth, right? The point here is that Paul's making to Titus, it's not what's happening here, it's what happens when I step down from here and I walk out these doors. It's no good for me to pound the drum of all the pure doctrine in the world if I don't go out of here and live out my life, live out what I'm preaching, live out what I'm teaching without corruption. It has to be a river that's always flowing with clean water. Okay? That's the point. For all young Christian men in general, that means consistently practice what you profess without corruption. If you are a Christian and you're professing your faith in the Lord, you're professing your walk, your relationship with the Lord, you must stay pure in taking that doctrine, that truth, into your life, in every area of your life. That's Paul's point. Titus was to exemplify being dignified. Just one word there in verse 7, dignified, that's part of it. Now guys, this is not the dignity of a certain wardrobe or hairdo. I stress this, I think I said something about this early on when I started supply preaching here, about the push, the emphasis I witnessed, I heard and saw in Southern Baptist circles for pastors and ministers dressing a certain way, having a certain air about them. You know, working on a certain persona that you put off in the pulpit. That's not what we're talking about here. Those are superficial considerations. And that is not what Paul is driving home with Titus here. He's not telling him to dress a certain way. He's not telling him to cut his hair a certain way. He's not telling him to exercise and put on some kind of persona that's on the outside only. That's not the point of being dignified here. This is putting off the slouching carelessness of youth. That's the point. Put off the slouching carelessness of youth. Have you ever seen a young man that stands and walks like the pull of gravity is almost more than he can bear? He cannot stand up straight. He can't walk straight. I mean, it's just like this all the time. You can't. It's like he's just fluid. There's no stability to him, how he handles himself. Have you ever seen a young man that talks like enunciating words is more than his tongue can handle? I mean, you can't hardly understand what he's saying because he wants to talk so fast and it's all jumbled together. And I mean, it's just loud mumbling or low mumbling. How about a young man that won't look you in the eyes because his eyes seem to be too heavy to get off the floor? He acts like his mind is a total blank when trying to think through important things. One of the most frustrating things in dealing with other men in the ministry is getting them to put their thinking caps on. To not always try to be light with everything. To not always want to make a joke about everything. Just laugh all the serious things off. Get them to calm down and think through something from A to B. Been one of the most frustrating things I've dealt with as a pastor. I've had guys in business meetings. It was just cracking one joke after another. You're trying to deal with serious things, get worked through something, and all they can do is pop off. They're not being dignified. That's what Paul's stressing here. Being dignified is realizing how important are your interactions with other people and involvement in life with them and acting accordingly. That's the point of being dignified. There's a time to joke. There's a time to cut up. I mean, you guys know I have a sense of humor. But we need to be able to transition from that time to cut up and carry on and have a good time to deal with things with weightiness, to get business done. That's the dignification that Paul is calling Titus to. Model this for young men. Show them how this is done. And exemplify sound speech, verse 8. Sound in speech which is beyond reproach. I want to bring in something James says in James 3, 1 and 2 here. He says, let not many of you become teachers, like I am, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. As a teacher of God's word, I am going to be judged in a way you won't be if you're not. That's what James says, right? There's going to be a setting aside of everybody who professes to be a teacher of God's word, and we're going to go through our own little meeting with the Lord and give an account of how we handled this calling. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If you can get a hold of your tongue, you've pretty well got control over your whole self. Everything else will fall into place. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5? You remember his glorious vision of the Lord, high and lifted up on his throne, the smoke of his glory filling the temple, the angels flying around him, calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah fell on his face and said what? "Woe is me, I am undone." Why? "Because I am a man with a dirty mouth." That's what it meant. I am a man of unclean lips. I have a dirty mouth. And how did the angel, by God's prompting, what did the angel do with that hot coal he took out of the fire? Touched it to his lips. He says, "Your sins are purged. Your sins of your speech. Using your mouth the wrong way." Guys, of all the ways a minister of God's word must be beyond reproach, it's with his mouth, the primary tool of his ministry. If he says all the right things in preaching and teaching, if he does all the right things in living out what he preaches and teaches, but then is always dropping rotten words from his tongue, if from the fountain of his mouth flow blessing and cursing, fresh and bitter water, like James says in James 3, 10 and 11, then he pollutes his ministry. He pollutes his ministry. And guys, it's not just for ministers that this is a concern. This is for the young men in general who tend to just throw things out there. You ever heard it? If it goes through his brain, it's what? Coming out of his mouth. Right? We've all known people like that. If it goes across his mind, it's coming out of his mouth. And how many young Christian men are polluting their testimony because they're saying things they shouldn't say? Titus was to impress on the young men, as Christians generally, that we are not to pollute our testimony with the way we talk. Paul puts great stress on this in Ephesians when he tells them, don't be telling your dirty jokes. No coarse jesting. No cursing. Keep a tight grip on what you do with your tongue. And that leads to the final point of this message, the shame of our opponents. Look what Paul says last in verse 8. Why all of this? Why are we stressing this? So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Whatever your political persuasions might be, guys, we all should agree that what our current president caused in Afghanistan is a shameful debacle. One of the worst failures of a president in our entire history. Okay? That's not a Republican or Democrat issue. That's a true and false issue. That's a right and wrong issue. Okay? He abandoned American citizens and allies under the Taliban. He cost many lives pulling out the way he did. And on top of all that, he abandoned billions of dollars of our military equipment and armed the Taliban. With our weapons. It is insane. One of the most basic tenets of national security should be that you do not arm your enemies. I don't get it. There's no explanation for it. There's no good way to explain it. He armed our enemies. Guys, that is also to be one of the most basic tenets of Christian integrity. We should not arm our enemies. We should not give them ammunition to use against us. And that's what so many Christians are doing with the choices that they're making. And listen, I'll put the target on pastors first. How many pastors have we seen fall in the last several years into disgrace? Because they're not staying true to their profession. They're not staying true in their devotion to the Lord. They're letting the world infect them and pollute them. And what does the world do? There's another one. Another one bites the dust. Yeah, you high and holy Christians, with all your talk of righteousness, with all your talk of goodness, with all your talk of God and His Word and His great will, and there goes another one down. What are we doing? We're arming our enemies. Paul says to Titus, you've got to make sure that these guys understand we are not to be arming our enemies. In our authenticity, in our consistency, we are to leave no ammunition for our opponents to turn against us. We are to put them to shame in making sure that any of their accusations are absolutely baseless. We are to make sure that they cannot prove any charge they bring against us. What does the scripture call Satan? The accuser of the brethren. Right? What is he out to do? Always tear down our testimony. That's what he wants to do. He has a bullseye red target on our testimony of who Jesus is, what he did for us, and what it means for those people out there in the world that do not yet know him. If he can disqualify us in our credibility, then our message means nothing. So we have to make sure we don't arm him. Let me wrap it up this way. Many young men have a very hard time getting their aim locked on to a target in life. Joshua was telling me about one of his video games that he had just tried out. It's a new one. And he made the point, the one thing I don't like about it is I can't steady the gun. They don't have it set up to steady the gun so you can aim. And this is the picture he gave me. You pick the gun up and it's just, you got this constant wobble. I can't think of a better illustration for how a lot of young men feel in this world. They can't get the wobble out. They feel the wobble in their legs. They feel the wobble in their arms. It's hard for them to feel like they can steady themselves and get a sense of direction and a sense of purpose that refines them, that stabilizes them, that makes them more than a jumbled up mess of impulses. You know, they have the impulse to shoot, but they feel like they can't hit the target. And so many of us look at them that have moved past where they are, that have grown beyond that, and it's easy for us to get into a state of criticism toward them, a critical spirit toward them, in scowling at them and saying, why can't you just hit the target? They need to know the importance of getting their aim, and we need to take a deep breath, get over our critical spirit, and help them get their aim. That's what Titus was supposed to do as a pastor. That's what Paul had done with Titus. We that are more steady in our walk with the Lord are to help them see all the direction and purpose they need in Him. Guys, He's the bullseye. And He's also the brace. Okay? His will in Him is the bullseye, and He Himself is the brace. Lock in and get that wobble out. Stabilize. Be able to hit the target. They need to see that. We need to show them that. 1 Corinthians 1:30 wraps it all up for us today. Paul says this about our salvation in Christ. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in who? Boast in the Lord. He's everything. He is our salvation and He is our sanctification. He doesn't save us and put us out there on the road and say, work it out for yourselves. Do the best you can. He is the whole package. Okay? That's what our young men who aren't sure of themselves, who aren't sure what's coming down the road 5 years, much less 50, that's what they need to understand right now. Yes, there's lots of questions. Yes, we don't know everything that's coming. You may not know what you're going to do with the rest of your life, but right now, today, you have everything you need in the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It's all provided for in Him. He'll work out all the details. You lock on to Him and you'll be fine. So I pray that's true for you. And by God's doing, you're in Christ Jesus. And that if you're not, He'll bring you in today. That He is your wisdom from God. That He is your righteousness. That He is right now your sanctification. That He is your redemption. And that your boast is in Him. Amen. To His glory. Lewis.